How are we doing, Fairhaven? Okay, you didn't convince me. That's okay. No worries. I want to welcome Springboro that's joining us right now. Springboro, you're in your new place, and Northmont Classics and all of you here in Centerville. Great to have you here with us today. You know, my wife came up with an idea not too many years ago that when our sons in their senior year came to spring break, that I would take them on the father-son trip. And it was a really fun idea. I've told stories about it. And my third son, when he was just getting ready to graduate, he decided that he wanted to go on a cruise. And so in all of our campuses, how many of you have ever been on a cruise? Let me just see your hands, raise them up high. Many of you, okay. Not all of you, but many of you. It was my first cruise, his first cruise. And so we flew to Miami, and the cruise had all been lined up. And I wasn't quite sure how we were going to get from the airport to the port authority in order to get onto the ship. And so I decided to pull up an app. And do what most of us would do, right? If you're in a city and you need a place to go and a great way to travel, you would use a company that is called, what is it? Uber. How many of you have ever used Uber before? Can I just see your head? Many of you have used Uber. Okay, so we were using Uber. I Ubered it, and they said they'll pick us up. And so this guy came. He looked a little sketchy. It was a little nerve-wracking, to be honest with you. And I said, well, can we put our luggage in the trunk? And he said, no, I don't think so. And we went around to the back, and he showed me why. And he had all this junk in the back, and it was kind of weird. And so we got inside the car, and his front windshield was cracked. And he looked like he was nervous and really kind of, edgy. And he kept looking back at us like this while he was driving, looking back at us like this. And I thought, that was a little weird. And so I was watching on the Uber app, you know, if you decide where you're going, you can actually track where you're going, right? And so I'm looking at it and going, we're not heading anywhere near the port authority. I mean, we're going in the opposite direction. Like, I don't even think this guy knows where he's going, or like we're in trouble here, right? And so fortunately we had our luggage in our laps, and I said to my son, I said, hey, listen, the next red light, when I say go, I want you to open the door and get out. I don't care where we're at. In the middle of traffic, you leave, okay? So we were waiting, and we were in the Miami traffic, and we got to a stop sign, and it turned red, and we stopped, and I said, go! And he got his bag and jumped out that door, and I jumped out this door, and we're running down the traffic holding our suitcases, trying to get away from this Uber driver. And fortunately, I've had some good experiences with Uber, and I'm sure you have as well. But Uber is an interesting company, because if you were to look on their website, you won't find this. But if you listen to the those that are in leadership, this is what they'll tell you about this company. They'll tell you that the Uber company has a purpose, and this is their purpose. This is the reason why they exist. Their purpose is that they want to evolve the way the world travels. So Uber as a company has come up with a purpose, and they said that the reason they exist is because they want to evolve the way the move travels, except in Miami, apparently, right? And so that's their purpose statement. But then they would also go on and say, this is our vision. This is why we're going to do what we're going to do every single day. And this is the why of the purpose, right? And so their vision is that they want smarter transportation with fewer cars and greater access, which is true. They're actually in 60 countries of the world now. And so you can get Uber anywhere. And we've done that. I've done that. I've used them in Dayton. I've used them around the world as we've traveled. And so it's a very interesting model, a disrupting model, if you will, in terms of how they think of themselves. But that's their vision. And then their mission, they would say, is to ignite opportunity by setting the world in motion. And so I just think about that for just a little bit. And the reason why I'm telling you all this is because when we often think of leadership, we often think of a company, a corporate company, or a startup company, or the company that you work for, or the company that you own, or whatever industry that you're involved in. Chances are they have a purpose, they have a vision, and they have a mission. And of course, at the end of the day, what is the intention? Well, the intention is to profit, am I right? And I don't know where they stand on that, and smarter minds would know that better than I do. But would you know that when we talk about leadership, and we talk about purpose, and we talk about vision, and we talk about mission, and we talk about intention, I believe that all of that really stems from Genesis chapter 2. Because when you read Genesis chapter 2, it says that God has created us in his image. God has created us as individuals to have a purpose and to have a vision and to have a mission and to have an intention in our life. That's why when we come here on the weekend, if you're a guest, we ask you to bring your Bibles because we want you to open it like we're going to do in just a few minutes, and we look at what the Bible has to say to us in order that you and I would be reminded of our purpose, of our vision, of our mission, and of our intention. See, I think it stems from the way God has created us. And so the truth is, we as followers of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you in fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but you in fact have a purpose in your life. You have a vision, you have a mission, and you have an intention by what God desires for you in your life. So I thought it'd be good to start that way because corporate companies have it. They have it on their walls and they have it in their brochures. And it's a good thing because it helps the company or the organization to understand why they exist and what they do and why they do it and really what the end game is. So what does that look like as a follower of Jesus? Because if we're talking about leadership, which is what this series is about, we better get this right. See, in the kingdom of God, it's very, very different. And in fact, I want you to focus in on one because I'm going to repeat it over and over and over again. In fact, I may even ask you to repeat it out loud because today we're going to be talking specifically about one of these. But in the kingdom of God, let me tell you what your purpose is, okay? It's all through the Bible. And so it's not hard to find, but here's what your purpose is. If you're a follower of Jesus, your purpose is simply this, to give glory to God or to give God glory. That every day when your feet hit the floor, your purpose for living, your purpose for breathing, the fact that your lungs actually expand with air and expand, you know, back and forth is because you are to give glory to God. Now, what does glory mean? It might help be helpful for us to understand. When I talk about glory, what does that mean? The word glory simply means weight, like a heavy weight. So really, here's your purpose. Your purpose is to give God the greatest amount of weight in your life. Your life is simply every day to make sure that whatever you do in your conversations, in your relationships, in your thought life, in everything you do, in your job, your relationships, married, single, high school, middle school, that your life, if you are a follower of Jesus, your purpose is to give the greatest amount of weight to God in your life. Now, that means an awful lot, right? I mean, that's a sermon series right there. But then, not only do we have a purpose, this is the vision of a follower of Jesus. A follower of Jesus, the vision is to have faith in all things, including God-sized tasks. Because every once in a while, what happens in our lives is we find ourselves in front of a God-sized task. And I'll describe those in just a little bit. Where you may have a situation or a circumstance where you're thinking to yourself, I don't think I can do this on my own. I don't think I can handle this on my own. I don't think that, you know, this is gonna work without God. I don't think that this is gonna even manage to anything in my life unless God is involved in this. And so you might find yourself in a God-sized task even now in your life. But the truth is, let's say you don't. Let's say you're just living life and everything seems to be normal, everything seems to be okay in your life. The vision of your life, the vision of your life every day is to have faith in all things. So help me out here. Is to have faith in what? All things. Okay, let's try that again because I want you to get this. Because if you get this, you get the message. You get the story that we're going to look at in the Old Testament today. In all of our campuses, even those of you that are online, help me out here. Just say it out loud in front of your TV screen. It's not weird. It's just helping you to get it down deep inside in your life, okay? Because we're going to talk about vision today, all right? So here it is. Your vision is to have faith in what? All things, including what? God-sized tasks. If you remember that, you remember this message. Because I'm going to ask you to lead with vision. I'm going to ask you to get up every single day, because if you're a leader in the kingdom of God, which all of you are, by the way, if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to ask you to get up every day and to have faith in all things, including God-sized tasks. Now, how do we get this done? How do we do this every day? Well, let me show you, because that's our mission, right? And so in the kingdom of God, we also have a mission. And the mission is we walk closely with God in every moment. That you have a relationship with God and you stay close to God, which means prayer ought to be part of your life. It's so fun. Do you know that you can walk through your day and you don't have to close your eyes necessarily? You can literally, before you're walking into a class, you could say, God, would you give me wisdom to take this test? You can walk into a hospital room and say, God, would you give me wisdom to diagnose this properly? You could walk into a class as a teacher and say, God, would you give me wisdom to handle that difficult student? In your marriage, would you help me to love my spouse in a way that looks like you? I mean, there's so many aspects to this. But our mission is simply that we walk closely with God. What's the intention? What's the end game? Well, let me give it to you, all right? Here's the intention of every follower of Jesus. That's this: godliness. That we become more and more like Jesus every day. Would you agree, church? That's what our intention is every day. That's exactly why, if you look at the purpose, which is to glorify God, and you look at the mission, which is to have faith in, what is it, church? In all things, including what? God-sized tasks. And your mission is you get up every day and you include God in every moment because of godliness. That's exactly why we're in this series. If you don't know, this is week 2 for us in this series called Lead the Way. And the reason why we're doing this series is because we want our lives to count for something. Every single one of us. If I were to sit down with you over a cup of coffee, my guess is that pretty quickly, if I asked you a few questions, I could discern in your life that you want your life to count for something, that as you look back someday at your life, you're hoping that your life made a difference. And I'm here to tell you today that your life can make a difference, and in fact, it probably is already making a difference if you're living out your purpose and your vision and the mission and the intention of what God has for you. And so we're talking about spiritual leadership, because often when we talk about leadership, we often think of a corporate company like Uber, or we think of the company that you might be working for, or the company that you own in your life. And leadership is something that God calls us to do. That's why, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're called to more than just following him, where it's just you and God, and even though your relationship with God is very personal, but it's not just about you and God and you just kind of cloister yourself and doesn't matter about church and doesn't matter about the people around you. It doesn't matter about other believers. It's more than just following the way. It's more than showing the way or saying to people, you know, you ought to do this and you ought to be like that and you ought to, you know, you ought to think about this characteristic in your life or whatever it might be. We're actually, church, catch this, we're called to lead the way. That's why Jesus said we're salt and we're light. We've been saying it this way in this series, that we are follower leaders. That because we follow Jesus, he wants us to be leaders in our community. That we would influence our city. That we would influence our family. Church, listen carefully. Do you agree with me in all of our campuses that if we were great leaders in our community, that our families would be stronger, that our church would be stronger, that this city would be stronger, that this state would be stronger, that maybe our country would be stronger? Would you agree with that, church? And what would it be like if there was a revolution where all of us thought of ourselves as leaders in our community and in our culture so that we're strong in our families and cities and jobs? See, some of you might be thinking, well, you know, Dave, that's a really nice, like, you know, far out thought. Well, actually, it's not. Jesus calls us to that. And so that's what this series is all about. Last week, we got it started, and we said this, that number one, character matters. That your character matters. And we talked about how character is really the thumbprint or the imprint of Jesus, that wherever you go, you represent Jesus. So the question is, how'd you do last week? Because everywhere you went, if you're a follower of Jesus, you either left a good imprint of Jesus or you left a better than good imprint of Jesus. And isn't that why worship is so awesome? That we can come to worship and we can experience God's healing and we can experience God's forgiveness so that we can go back out into the world and we can have another week. And we can say, you know what, God, I'm gonna, with your help and your strength in my life, I'm gonna do it differently this week. and maybe an area of your life. Well, this week, I want to start with something else. Number two, we want to lead with vision. And again, vision is having faith in all things, including God-sized tasks, right? Say it with me. Vision is what? Having faith in what? All things, including God-sized tasks. Faith, as we think about it, it's faith in all things, including God-sized tasks. Now, if I were to ask you, think of a person in the Bible who was a person of faith and yet was given an amazing God-sized task. Do any names come to mind? Well, you could probably think of a few, but I think the best one, according to my opinion, but and the one we're going to study today, I think the best example of somebody who had faith every single day of their life but was given a God-sized task is, in fact, Noah. Would you agree with that? Take your Bibles and let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. The story is in Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. We're not going to read all three chapters. You can do that if you want in your small groups, but we're going to get the conversation started here because the story is an amazing story. I remember in Sunday school when I was a kid, and I think everybody's heard of the story of Noah. You don't even have to attend church for very long, right? And you've probably heard the story of Noah. And the image that I think a lot of people have of Noah is this little round boat, right? This little tiny round boat that fits in your hand, right? And you got a giraffe whose head comes above the whole heart. Is that the image that you have? I mean, that's the image I have as a kid. I remember the flannel graph. They would put it up there. Here's this little tiny boat, right? And you got the giraffe who doesn't fit in because the boat's too small for the giraffe. Well, I got great news for you that the giraffe actually fits into the ark when you hear the scale and the size. Of course, all you have to do is really go down to Kentucky and you can see an example of it. Anybody been down to Kentucky to see the example? I mean, many of you, right? Am I looking around? I mean, it's huge. It's amazing. It's huge. So let's take a look at it and let's learn from Noah here because some of us might be facing a God-sized tasks in our life. Maybe you're dealing with something in their marriage that seems so big that just on your own, you're not going to be able to do this. You're going to need faith in God in order to be able to tackle that. Or you might be dealing with transition, or you might be dealing with loss or education that you're going through, or parenting. You might be trying to parent a kid who's so strong-willed that you're like, this is a God-sized task. Like, I don't think I can get through this, right? And so maybe it's parenting, maybe it's a decision that you're facing right now, and it's a big decision. And if you go this way, here's all the pros and cons, and if you go this way, here's all the pros and cons, and aren't you glad to know that there's a God that actually knows which way you should go and wants to tell you in that God-sized task? There's so much here, right, that we could think about. So let's take a look. Genesis chapter 6, let's start with verse 5. Drop down, because actually the Bible didn't have chapters and verses. That was only added about, 500 or 600 years ago. So really, in my opinion, verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6, I think belong probably better in chapter 5. That's just my opinion. That's for free today, okay? So let's start with verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was so great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I guess when you read the Bible, you could say to yourself, there seems to be so much like hyperbole here. Like every thought, really? Like continually? All the time? Really? Yeah. I want you to know that we here at Fairhaven Church, if you're a guest, we believe that the Bible is completely without error. We believe that everything that's in here is for you and I in order to live out our purpose, our vision, our mission, and the intention of who God wants us to be. And it says right here, it's amazing, it says right here that every intention of the thoughts of his heart, that's man's heart, was evil continually, like all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, it's a huge thing, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. How does a person find favor with God? Do you think it's that God goes like, I like you? Do you think God said, I like Noah? Not Steve, not Greg, not Randy, Noah. Do you think that's how that happened? No. See, the reason why Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord is because Noah was a man who knew every morning, that when his feet hit the floor and he was going to start his day, that his purpose was to give God glory. That his vision was to have faith in all things, including God-sized tasks, which at this point he doesn't know he's going to get. And he wanted to walk closely with God, and he wanted to be godly in his life, and so he found favor with God because of that. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And so what I love about this is that Noah lived his life, and it didn't matter what was happening around him. I mean, it would have been very easy for Noah to be influenced by the culture. It would have been very easy for Noah to be influenced by his neighbors and his, you know, the people in his neighborhood and so forth. And yet he wasn't. He lived among them and yet made an influence and was trying to live out his life. Not trying, he did live out his life every day, and that's why he found favor with God. Noah walked with God, it says. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Three sons. I sort of get that. I have four sons. Now, in chapter 5, it tells us that Noah was 500 years when he had his kids. Aren't you glad that you don't have kids at, like, age 80 or 90? Come on, help me out here if you're, like, you know, beyond 40, right? 500 years, he had three sons. That's amazing right there. The name Noah means to rest. Do you think that's a mistake? No. Get this. Because Noah was willing every day to give God glory, and because he understood that his vision in his life, to lead by vision, that his life was about having faith in all things, including God-sized tasks, and to walk with God. And you know what happens when you do that? Jesus tells us in the New Testament, you have rest. Isn't that awesome? Noah had rest. His name meant rest. Ezekiel tells us that Noah was one of the top three most spiritual men in all of the Bible. Anybody interested in knowing the other two? Okay, maybe you're not. That's fine. I'll give it to you anyway. This is also for free. The other two are Job and Daniel. Ezekiel says that Job, Daniel, and Noah are the three most righteous men in all of the Bible. Noah was 10 generations away from Adam. So man had not been around for that long, 10 generations, and it says here that he had three sons. Verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, let's pause here for just a few minutes, because some of you might already be thinking, wow, this story, while, you know, in Sunday school, it was kind of a fun story, when you read it like that, it seems like God is very harsh, right? So the first thing I want to say about the story is this. The story of the flood is not really a story to show the anger of God. Catch this. It is about the story that shows the favor of God for his children. The story of Noah is actually a micro story of all of mankind and all of history. Because you know what happens? There's going to be a day where Jesus comes back. Matthew 24, Jesus says, there's going to be a day where I come back, and people don't know when that's going to happen, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take those that are followers, those that are my children, to live with me forever, kind of like in an ark. The story of Noah is a story of redemption. And that's exactly why I believe it's put in the Bible for us, to remind us that God is a God of redemption, that he wants us to know him. And as we know him and understand our purpose, our vision, our mission, and our attention, as we live it out, then what he does is he protects us and he loves us. The story of the flood is not a story about the anger of God. It's about the favor of God upon his children. And so as we think about this story, the thing that comes to my mind is, how is it that Noah was such a righteous man? Because I want to be that guy. I don't know about you, but I want to be that guy. And I'm sure you want to be that, ladies, in your own life. So what does it look like in Noah's life? What does faith in all things, including God-sized tasks, look like? Well, let me give you at least four things that we learned from this story. I've read one of them, and so here's the first one if you want to jot it down. Faith, if we're going to live out our vision, or we're going to lead with vision, meaning that we have faith, help me out here, church, faith in what? In all things. Come on, church, here we go. Faith in what? All things, including? Okay, if we're going to have faith, we need to be reminded that God will do what he says he's going to do. Noah here, God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. Now, we don't have any of the dialogue here of what Noah said back. We also don't have any dialogue about the fact that the people around them thought that Noah was crazy. Because when I grew up, you know, I heard people telling me that, well, you know, Noah was mocked because he was building the ark, and people, you know, his neighbors were mocking him. Well, that's actually not true. I mean, you might surmise that, but it's not in the Bible. We don't have any of that in the Bible. In fact, I would say it this way. I think as Noah was building the ark, the people around him didn't care. Probably didn't even notice until like, what is that thing, right? Didn't even care. And yet Noah was told by God that he was going to destroy the earth. And right away, Noah gets up every single day as he gets instructions about how to build the ark, and we'll read it in just a second. The first thing that we learn about faith, if we're going to have faith in all things, including God-sized tasks, is that we have to remember that God will do what he says he's going to do. You can get up tomorrow, and whatever face the problem you're facing or whatever situation you're dealing with, you can say to yourself as you get up and lead with vision, I'm going to believe what God says he's going to do. I don't know if he'll do it today. I don't know if he'll do it tomorrow. But God will do what he says he's going to do. Here at the Centerville campus, now Springboro, I know you're in your new facilities in Northmont. We're doing some things up there, classics. It's been great for us to have that for you. But here in the Centerville campus, right, we're still working on the construction project. And many of you don't know this, but last week, actually, we ripped up the carpet, hoping to put the carpet back down before last Sunday. Now, I don't know if you were here last Sunday or not, but we were hoping to put the carpet back down. It was Thursday. The carpet had been torn up and everything had been torn up. And I came in here on Thursday and the floor had this commercial glue where they put this commercial glue down before they could put carpeting. And it was so sticky. I'm not kidding you. You could almost lose your shoe. You could stand on it. It was so sticky that you'd almost come out of your shoe. And so I said to the carpet guy, I said, hey, this isn't going to work. I mean, we're going to have thousands of people here on the weekend, and many of them sit here. Although I've noticed as I look out here at the Centerville campus, for those of you that don't know, some of you have migrated up there because the theater seats are already inside. It's amazing right up there. This section is not quite empty, you know, not quite empty, but thank you, by the way, for sitting in those very uncomfortable chairs. Soon is coming, right? But I said to the carpet guys, I said, this won't work. I mean, it's so sticky, it won't work. Thursday. So he says to me, well, I don't think we can do it. I said, why is that? He said, well, because today is Thursday and we have Friday. And I go, well, actually, you have Friday and Saturday. He says, we don't normally work on Saturday. And I go, you probably need to work this week. You know, we need the carpet down. And so then I kind of halfway in joking and halfway, you know, being truthful, I said, I tell you what, if you get this carpet in, I'm going to buy all of the construction guys lunch next week. Now, I don't know that that was a tipping point, because actually one of our staff guys went and talked to the owner of the carpet company, and they agreed to do it. So last week, I don't know if you noticed or not, there was carpet down last Sunday. Did you notice that, church? If you were here last Sunday, we had carpet down, and you didn't have to walk on, you know, on this glue, and they were threatening to put, you know, this powder down, and I thought, oh, great, we'll have powder all over the whole building, you know, and so, but they got the carpet down. So this Thursday, I bought all of the construction guys lunch. And we met over in one of the rooms here at the Centerville campus. And I mean, to a person, I'm sitting down having lunch with them, hearing their stories. Found out a guy has got two sons and he wants his daughter to start playing golf. And I said, dude, you got to get your daughter in golf. I mean, there's so much money in golf for girls. You got to, I mean, you know. And so I'm getting to know these guys. And after we finished lunch, every one of them said, thanks for keeping your word. Thanks for keeping your word. You know, I walked away and I thought, man, there have been plenty of times when I haven't kept my word. Anybody else want to admit that? And you know, the story of Noah is such a great story because it reminds me that there's a God who that if you're in relationship with, he will do what he says he's going to do. That can get you up in the morning when you know that. Well, the story goes on. Let's take a look. The story goes on. Drop down, chapter 6, verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Don't even know what gopher wood is. I tried to research that. Make room in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof or a skylight. I mean, who wouldn't put a roof on it, right? So I actually looked at the original language and it means skylight. So put a skylight in it so you can see the rain and you can see the sun. And so put a skylight in the ark and finish it to a cubic above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with a lower and second and third deck. For behold, I will bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all the flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall die. And then in verse 18, he talks about all the things, male and female, all the birds, all the animals, all the creepy things. This week I was working on my computer in my office. I don't know where it came from, but literally I was working on my computer and across my screen came a spider about that big around. And I was thinking to myself, because I was studying for this message, thinking, you know, I would have been okay if God left that one out, right? But all the creepy things, they're all in here. And look at verse 22, chapter 6, verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. You know why? Because Noah was a man who understood his purpose. He was clear about his vision to have faith in all things, including God-sized tasks. He knew of his mission. He knew of all of that. The ark is 510 feet long. You can put three space shuttles end-to-end on it. The ark is four stories high. If you haven't seen the one in Kentucky, if you were to fill the ark from floor to ceiling, all three levels, it would take 450 semi-tractor trailer fulls. That's a lot. This is a huge boat. Huge God-sized task. And it says, God did this, and he did all that God commanded. You know what faith is? As you look at Noah's life, faith is simple obedience and trust in his provisions. That's what faith is. So if you're going to get up every morning and you're going to have faith in all things, including the God-sized tasks that some of you might be facing in your life, here's what that faith is going to take. Simple obedience. Now, some of you are thinking, simple? That's a massive ark. Yeah, here's how simple it is. He gets up every day and he cuts a board and nails it. He gets up the next day and cuts a board and nails it. Now, there's scholars that debate how long it took. Some say 100 years. If you go down to Kentucky, they'll tell you somewhere between 30 and 70 years. Well, if you just look at all of that, here's what I would say. It took a long time. Can we just agree on that? It took a long time. 30 years, even on the shortest end. That's a whole lifetime of work, right? Most people retire after 30 years of work, and it took Noah some 30, maybe more than that, to build it. And here's how he did it. He got up every single morning, and he cut a board, and he nailed it. Simple obedience every day and trusting in God's provision. When I was flying back from Guatemala, I told you I was there for the 50th. I showed you a video actually a couple of weeks ago. But I was not coming back to Dayton. I was actually going to Syracuse, New York, because I was speaking at a pastor's conference there for 3 days. And it was pretty tight. Like, I had to leave Guatemala and show up in Syracuse, and the next day I started the conference. Well, we got to the airport in Guatemala, and Joe Baird, my buddy, was with me from Fairhaven, as he leads the teams down there. So we get on the plane, and as we're sitting there on the plane, people are still kind of boarding the plane, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, I see the pilot going running down the main aisle, and I hear a lady screaming behind me. Now, I don't know if you've ever flown or not, but that is not typically a good sign. Next thing I know, I hear this huge bang. Like, I mean, bang. Sounded like a 45 went off. And, of course, I looked out the window to see what in the world that was. Well, what had happened is the pilot was back there, and the exit door was a little loose, and so he pulled it to try to close it, apparently. And you know what happened? The slide deployed. Now, I don't know if you've seen these slides or not. They're massive. I mean, like 15 people could jump down this slide. It goes like over the wing and then down on top so that you can slide down, you know, right onto the ground. Well, we're there in Guatemala, and I'm thinking, I wonder what we're going to do now. So we're sitting there, true story. All of a sudden, these guys put these ladders on the wing of the airplane, and they climb up with DeWalt screwdrivers, and they unscrew, literally, they unscrew the slide. And then one of them came back into the cockpit area, the pilot, and I overheard him. He says, okay, we're good to go. I'm thinking, I'm not good to go. How many of you would fly on that plane? Can I just see your hands there? Yeah, that's what I thought. No, none of us. And so finally, the better sense got to them, and they got us off the plane, and they said, we're going to have to wait for another plane from the U.S. to come to Guatemala and pick you up. Well, 2 hours went by, 4 hours went by, 6 hours went by. I mean, I was waiting in that airport for hours and hours and hours and hours. I'm texting the guy in Syracuse saying, I don't know, I'm gonna make it. And this was his text back to me. He said, don't worry about it, we'll adjust, God's in it. And I'm embarrassed. I thought, of course he is, right? And so here I am in Guatemala, all stressed out about this conference that I'm supposed to be at, and God arranged the whole thing. Now, it was miserable. It took about 21 hours to finally get to Syracuse. I got there. They adjusted the one night, so I started the next morning. But I'm reminded that it just takes simple obedience and to trust in His provisions. Am I right, church? It's just that simple. That's what it means to be a person like Noah. Well, then you get to chapter 7, right? So let's look at chapter 7. And chapter 7 begins this way. Then the Lord said to Noah. And the problem with that is that you and I think, well, it happened 5 minutes later. Again, this is probably 30, 40, 50 years later as he's been building this ark, just faithfully every day, getting up, doing the right thing. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I've seen you and your righteous before me in this generation. And then he says, take animals, clean animals, males and females, and take unclean animals, males and females, and take all their offsprings, and I want you to get into the ark for 7 days, verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him to do. Do you see a pattern here? There's a pattern here, because Noah was a man of faith. And we learn the third thing, and that's this, that faith is clarity about who God is, not what God does, or not what God allows. Because there's a lot of questions about even the story of Noah, like why would there be a flood, right? And a lot of stories. There are things that happen in your life, and you're probably wondering, why would God allow that? Why would God allow that? Problem is, God gets blamed for an awful lot that he didn't do. Am I right? And yet, if you want to be a person of faith and lead with vision, because leading with vision means that you have faith in, what is it, church? Faith in all things, including God-sized tasks, you're getting it, then it means that we'll have clarity about who God is. That in His sovereignty, in the fact that He's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, He can work even in the worst of our situations and turn things around for the good and make things happen in our life because He just loves us that much. That's amazing to me. And then we don't have time to read the rest of the story, but if you were to read the story, in chapter 7, verse 6, it says, Noah was 600 years old when the floods of the waters came upon the earth, and he takes his wife and his sons and their wives, and they all get in the ark. And then I love this. Look at chapter 7, verse 16, the end of verse 16. I love this. And it says this, and the Lord shut him in. You got to underline that in your Bibles because that's what God does. He shuts us in. He loves us so much that He shuts us in and He wants to protect us and love us and guide us. And it says in verse 22 that everything that had air in their nostrils died. You see, Noah was a man of faith, and here's why. Because he had courage to persevere even if it didn't make any sense. We don't have any dialogue from Noah, and I would love to have the dialogue, but we don't have any dialogue. All we know is that Noah had the courage to persevere, and he gets into the ark, even though it may not make any sense. You've had situations in your life that didn't make any sense? It takes courage just to persevere. That's what faith is. You see, here's what Noah teaches us. That when you lead with vision, your faith in God needs to be visible to a watching world. That's what leading with vision is. See, it's when you get up in the morning every day and you put on a pair of lenses where the faith of your life becomes the lens in which you look through before you see everything. So that your life is seen through the lenses of your faith. Because when you lead with vision, it means you have faith in all things, including God-sized tasks. Would you bow with me? God, I thank You that as we are contemplating the week ahead of us, some of us are processing appointments and things we have. Some of us are processing our relationships. And God, we thank You that Noah was such a great example to us of doing the right thing and being a person of obedience and having favor with You because of faith. Help us to lead with vision. Help us to be people that have faith in all things, even when we have God-sized tasks that we face. And it's so difficult. I pray, God, that You'd be with us. Give us strength, we ask, in Jesus' name. And the church said,